Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please open your Bibles there. You know, this is a section of Scripture that I'll have to confess I'm really excited about. It is just a beautiful passage of truth. And I pray tonight, my prayer tonight for all of us, and certainly for myself, is that we would just be washed with God's Word, because there's such truth in here. Now, in this passage, verse 4 and 5, 6, is what is called the Great Shema. And that is the saying that a Jew would say, reciting the verse there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul." They would say that twice a day. This is the foundation for a Jew. And can I say that it certainly shouldn't just be for the Jew? Because Jesus said in the New Testament, when they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Quoting from this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And then he goes on to say, "And the second is like it." And so Jesus for us adds a second, and he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," which is not in this passage, but is in another part of the Pentateuch, and Jesus adds that. But certainly Jesus makes it clear that for the Christian, you know, the Messiah, if you would, speaks and says, "Here's the greatest commandment. This is it. The real key to life. If you do this, you'll be on the right track. If you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your being," is what it's saying, "you'll be on the right track." And so Moses, again, here speaking to the next generation, and he writes here, or he's writing this down, but he speaks it to these kids that grew up in the wilderness. I mean, what a miserable, miserable childhood. Yeah, I have memories of my childhood, they could say, you know, where we threw rocks at each other in the wilderness. The wilderness, again, wasn't the forest. It wasn't, you know, with a nice breeze and you know, pine trees and snowed every winter and, you know, you went sledding. The wilderness was the desert. Barren, barren, hot, dry, Negev desert. And that's where they were. And so Moses is saying, "Hey, there's hope for you guys. Your childhood might not have been the greatest, but you know what? Coming into being adults, God is going to take you into the promised land. But before you go in there, you want to make sure that you take heed to the Word of God. For if you don't, you'll end up like your parents did in rebellion. And that will bring about great, great, ultimately death, but destruction." And you know, the thing that I get from this chapter, and really the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm having so much fun studying and teaching it, I don't know if you're having fun, but I am. I'm enjoying this, and so because it's so rich, and it just speaks of just truth. It just speaks of God's blessing, God's desire to bless, if we would but obey. We see that here, and we saw in last study in the end of chapter 5, after giving again the Ten Commandments, that calling to take heed and that calling to obey and carefully observe. And he goes on, verse 1, it says, "Now this is the commandments, a commandment, that, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you might observe them in the land in which you are crossing over to possess." So right away here, we find that there's these statutes, commandments, the Word of God. Let's just summarize it there. What are we to do with the Word of God? Well, first of all, the Word of God is to be taught. That's what he says. That's important. The Word of God isn't to be held in our hands, in a, you know, modern day Bible. The Word of God isn't just to, you know, be on our shelf. The Word of God is to be opened. The Word of God is to be searched, to be examined, and the Word of God is to be explained. And, you know, in danger of just repeating myself every week, I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 5, I think it's so important because basically Moses is saying, this is what I'm doing to the second generation here with the Pentateuch, or excuse me, with the law, which was already given at Mount Sinai, and I already did this, but with the second generation, I'm going to do it again. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, and on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law. That's what it is. Teaching is that. It's explaining. And in the book of Nehemiah, when they brought back Nehemiah chapter 8, when they brought back the Word of God, when it was there, but it wasn't being read and it wasn't being taught. That's what it says, that they were to teach the people. And I love it. They said to make sense of the scriptures, to give the sense. They were giving the explanation, the teaching, the explaining of the passage. That's what we're doing. And even here tonight, that's what it's about. Why is it that we, you know, get together on Wednesday nights and study through the Word of God? And what a joy it is to be able to say, you know what, we're just going right through the Word. And why do we do that? I mean, there's some big sections that are, you know, difficult. And maybe not right now when I come to Bible study directly applying to my life. I know there was some sections there in Leviticus that I was like, well, I'm going to struggle getting some application out of this section. So I don't know how many of you have a lamb and barley wheat and an ephod of fine flour to bring to the tabernacle. But as we go through it and as we explain it, it is there to ground us and to bring us to a place where we have a foundation in our life of God's truth that we might know how to walk with Him. And it's very, very important for us. And so that's what we're doing. That's what they did. And this is what Moses is saying. So the first thing is to teach the commandments. The second thing, obviously, and maybe not so obvious to some, is that you may observe them. There's a difference between teaching and observing. You know, and he's going to say this over and over and over as we go through Deuteronomy. It would be a good study for you devotionally just to be reading through and jot down all the places you find the word to, observe, teach. I love he adds to it and will later carefully observe, diligently teach. These kinds of phrases, these kinds of words are very, insightful, very practical. I mean, you would think just, obvious. I mean, it's obvious that I'm to read the Word and do it. But as obvious as that is, it's not that easy, is it? And we need to be reminded of it. And we need to know that knowing the Bible isn't enough. I must be a doer of the Word. James says that New Testament backs it up, that I'm to be a doer of the Word. And that's where I think that seeking the Lord and praying and opening our Bibles devotionally and getting in the Word is so valuable and so important. And I'm afraid for some Christians today, totally neglected. And to say that doesn't affect your life is crazy. To say that if I'm not in the Word daily and I'm not praying through it and I'm not, even writing down and jotting down the things that I'm learning from it, and I'm seeking to take those to heart and say, Lord, help me to be a doer of that, that if I don't do those things, that I'm okay. No, you're in great danger. It has been said that no Christian will rise above his devotional life. I believe that's so true. What does that mean? It means that you'll never rise above that which you're pouring into yourself, but that's what you're allowing the Lord to pour into you, that you're learning. You know, we look around today, and in no way tonight trying to be judgmental, but just observing the reality of the truth of the American church today. As you look around, you know, we as Christians, and I say we just in general, as American Christians, are very ignorant in the Word of God. Very ignorant in the Word of God. And we wonder why there's the lack of power, the lack of purity in the churches today. Why it is that there's so much sin, why it is there's so many broken lives. And that is, I believe, directly related to the lack of being taught, learning, studying the Word, and therefore then observing the Word. saying, I'm reading this tonight. I'm here tonight not just to get some head knowledge, but I'm here tonight to take some head knowledge and allow the Spirit of God to bring it to my heart. You know, that's the beauty of tonight. We can gather together. We can study the Word. And that's one of the reasons, too, we changed our service up a little, that we do a little bit of worship, and then we do the teaching, then we do a lot more worship. Because it's after the Word has gone forth that now it's time to respond and to pray it in and to allow the Lord to minister it to us. And I think that's a part that's neglected. So these are the commandments, the judgments, the statutes to teach you, that you might observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep His statutes, His commandments, which I have commanded you, you and your sons and your grandsons, all the days of your life, that you that your days might be prolonged. As I read that, I smirk because there's so much in there. So much truth here. So much for us to think through. Look at it with me. Verse 2, he goes from the teaching and observing to the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's another area, another issue in our lives that I believe in the modern day we live, and certainly in ancient days they had the same problem. That's why he's saying it here. There's a lack of the fear of the Lord. There's a lack of that fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the Old Testament says, the Psalms, I believe, say. And Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 3 when he talks about just the state of man's heart apart from the gospel and apart from the Spirit of God. What is the fear of God? Is the fear of God me being terrified that God, you know, is here? No, the fear of the Lord is walking in the light of God's presence. Walking in the light as He is in the light. I love the fear of the Lord there in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I love that. I mean, real, real simple definition. If I'm fearing God, I hate, that's a strong word. I hate sin. That's what it is. It's a desire to honor and please God above all other desires. It comes down to obedience. And I'll tell you what, the fear of the Lord is something that I know in my life I need a lot more of. Last week I wasn't with you guys. I was at the pastor's conference and, you know, had a great time. We were at the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastor's Conference, over 1,000 pastors representing over 1,000 churches. And you know, it was awesome, you know, worshiping and praying with them and studying the Word. And one thing God spoke to me was, Trent, you need to fear me a little more. And that in no way did I sense I need to be afraid of God, but I just need to walk closer. I need to be a man that is concerned with holiness and purity in a deeper way. Sometimes we get a little bit loose. We get a little apathetic. We get a little, you know, friendly with the world. And nothing that I'm doing grave in my life, there's no deep sin, but just, you know, I need to be sharpened, I need to be diligent, I need to come to the Word. And I think that's why Deuteronomy is so rich to me, because as I come here to the Word tonight, it's like, yeah, that's it. That's it. I need to really come in and just to fear the Lord, to walk with Him. So notice he repeats in verse 2, what he kind of already said in verse 1, fear the Lord your God to keep His statutes, His commandments, which He commanded you. And then notice he says, you, your sons, and your grandsons. And then notice the phrase, all the days of your life. This isn't to be something that you do for a while in your life. How many Christians do I know that started strong, but have not ended well? You know, they are, as we might say, they are a flash in the pan. You know, you put the oil in the pan and, you know, the fire's there. But it dies out quickly. It starts with something dynamic, something powerful. And I've seen it so many times in people's lives where they have an experience with God and they get saved and they come to the Lord and God's doing a great work, but where are they in 10 years? Where are they in 20 years? Well, let me just say this. If you take heed to the commandments, if you are taught and you have a teachable heart and you're diligently following the Lord and you're walking in the fear of the Lord, you're going to be deeper in 20 years than you were that first year. It's not going to be the opposite. It just doesn't work that way. What happens is we start out with somewhat of a very emotional experience with the Lord, and we're excited about the Word of God, but there's no endurance in us. And Jesus says one of the signs of being saved is that you endure till the end. He says those who endure till the end shall be saved. And that's going to take us to be diligent to follow the Lord, to seek Him. I want to challenge us tonight, certainly those of us that have been in the faith for some time, I want to challenge us to really seek the Lord in a greater and a deeper way. You know, it's fun, you know, at the beginning of the year, we make New Year's resolutions, and, I always love that. You know, it's a time, a fresh start. But, you know, the reality is every month is a new, you know, month. Every week is a new week. Every day is a new day. Every hour is a new hour. You know, we come to another season. We're starting summer now. You know, the kids are getting out of school, and even tonight, I'm sure there's some graduations going on. And hey, what are you going to do this summer? You know, are you going to, maybe you're in school and, you know, you're getting a break. I mean, you're breathing again. You know, you're getting through finals and you're done and you're like, whew. You know, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your time this summer? Is this going to be a summer where I seek God? A summer where I go after God, where I diligently follow the Lord, where I get in the Word more. Let's do that, church. Let's go for it. Let's seek God. Let's allow Him to renew our hearts. Let's allow God to do a work. Let's be committed this summer to win people to Christ. I mean, let's just give them our life. It's just an opportunity to give them our life. And I love it. And that's certainly where I am. Notice it's from not just one life, but from one life to the next. It's from generation to generation. You, your sons, and your grandsons. It's interesting, as we get here to the great Shema, as we get to this beautiful passage, that He's calling out the men. Now, it's not to exclude the women. But I want to say this, as we get into the fathers, and we get into, as He's going to touch a little bit on child rearing and what we're to do with the family. And I want to speak to the men for a minute. I want you to note that He is calling out the sons, the fathers, and the grandfathers. He's calling out the men in the congregation to be leaders and spiritual leaders. Increasingly in my life, I'm noticing, I've always heard it, but I'm noticing as I'm getting older, that oftentimes it's the women who are taking the spiritual lead, not just in a family, but in the church. And just if I could, in spiritual things. Now, certainly there are men, and some of you guys are sitting here tonight, that are awesome in our church and clearly leading in your family. And so I'm kind of preaching to the choir. You know, I'm preaching to the empty seat maybe next to you. But let me just say that God has called men to rise and men to seek God. And though us men might not be as emotional, oftentimes that's somewhat what it is. Women, I notice, respond differently to worship often than men. Maybe prayer than men. You know, men are just kind of more rough and just kind of there. And women are, oh Lord, you know, and they're just more into it. And maybe it's an outward thing. And maybe you as a guy are fully into it. You just don't express it that way. That's cool. Just make sure you're really seeking the Lord. You're really going after the Lord. And so He calls them out. Notice He says that they're to do this all the days of their life, that their days might be prolonged. God's saying this, and I want you to hear this. And I'm going to ask all of us to reread this chapter tonight or tomorrow, sometime before Sunday, if you would. I'm just going to challenge us with that and just really think through it and pray through it and let the Lord minister to us. But notice, and you'll notice this throughout the chapter, your days are prolonged. Or, I want to bless you in the land. I want to prosper you. I want good to come to you. God wants to bless His people. But the success for to bring blessing in our life is to be doers of the word. And we will see that over and over. And so he wants to. He says, I want to bless you. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Again, note that. And you know, I love this. I read this and I hear my mom. I have to confess. When it says, therefore, hear, O Israel. I put my name in there. Hear, O Trent. And be careful to observe it. And I hear my mom, you know, speaking to me. And I says, Mom, I heard you. And she's saying something, you know, in the other room as a kid. She says, I know you heard me, but I want you to listen to me. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. And I just hear the Lord saying that. Hear, O Israel. Okay, you heard, that's good. But be careful to observe. Be careful, really, to listen to what I'm saying and do what I'm saying. And he says that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. So again, notice that it what? That it might be well with you. You know, it is a very interesting thing that oftentimes, as not just kids ask this question. As you know, my son Isaac, was 13 on Monday, and so he's officially a teenager now. So pray for me and my wife. You needed to pray before he was a teenager, but now you really need to pray. But you know, oftentimes kids, and I'm not now saying my son only, but kids, they wonder, why so many rules? Why so many stipulations? What can't we do, you know? And my son will say to me, but Dad, the other kids do. They can watch that movie. And the worst thing is when they're Christians. And they, you know, they get old enough to realize that and go, you know, wait, why is it that that Christian family, we are having a big debate, at least I'm having a big debate with my sons right now about some video games. You know, in these video games that, you know, they have foul language in them. And, you know, they're these shooting up, you know, war kind of very graphic games. They're not coming in our home. And I don't want my kids. Well, and, you know, well, but my friend has them. Well, they just turn down the sound. Well, we're probably not going to do that. We're not going to just turn down the sound. And, you know, and they just think this is not right. This is really hindering me from enjoying life. But the reality is I know that those images and those things probably aren't the best thing for them. And certainly I don't want that stuff in my house. Certainly wouldn't want foul language, you know, in my home. And you know, it's like you're really holding me back. And the reality is this, I want it to be well with you. I want you to be blessed. I'm not holding something good from you so that you're going to, you know, struggle and you're going to miss out on all the joys of life. And the Lord's doing the same. Sometimes, see, we're like kids, aren't we? Because it's not just the kids that say that. It's us. Lord, why? They get that. And maybe it's not, you can't do this, but God's just not allowing something in your life, or he's not providing for something, or whatever it might be. And you just look at someone else and think, they got it and I didn't. And God's withholding. And the scripture says that he withholds no good things from those who walk uprightly. So if God is saying no to something, if there's conviction in your life, and maybe it's not in someone else's life that you respect, that's okay. You need to realize that it's so that you would do well, so that you would prosper. God wants to bless us, church, but he cannot bless sin. He will not bless compromise. He will bless truth. He will bless righteousness, and he will bless his word. You know, wherever you are, whatever stage you are in life, I want to encourage you to walk close to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to walk in holiness and purity and to live a life above reproach and a life that's not compromised. And I will promise you this, and it's not my promise, it's His. He will bless that. He will bless that. We miss out on so many blessings because we don't seek the Lord and don't allow the Lord to do that. Well, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is a very, very important verse for Israel. Now, remember where they are, okay? Many of us know the verse. We know it because Jesus said it. We know it because we might know some history of the Jews, and it's the great Shema. It's this great saying of Israel. But Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is very important because they are going into these pagan nations. In these pagan nations, they have many gods. And God is making it very clear that I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. And the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. He is the only God. He is higher than the heavens. He is not a rival to any of these other, smaller case G's. These other gods. The Lord, there's only one God, and that is Yahweh. He is the God of Israel. Now, what is interesting as we come into a Christian doctrine, and really the doctrine of the Old Testament as well, concerning the Trinity, is the word one here is a Hebrew word that speaks of a compound unity. You get a little technical as you get into the Hebrew language, but it is a word that speaks of one in essence, but could involve, more than, as we know as a Trinity, more than one person, the three persons of the Godhead. I think that's important because there's another Hebrew word that could have been used here that speaks of one only. Only one. And it's important for us to understand that it just leaves room again here in the Hebrew Old Testament for the Trinity. No doubt the Bible teaches that the Father is deity. That's a given. The Son is taught that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is deity. He's God. And that the Holy Spirit is deity. And there is only one God, and we agree with that. But that God is revealed to us in three different persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so certainly this verse does not take anything away from that. The Lord, He's one, and you shall love the Lord, so you won't be confused of what Lord to love. There's only one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, or with all your strength. Again, this calling to the first, as Jesus said, and greatest commandment, loving the Lord your God. I find that walking with the Lord, it's never been easy for me. That's because I'm a good sinner. And I'm good. And so is Mike, I have to say. As he said, we won't talk about the past. I'm a good sinner. And therefore, it's difficult to walk in holiness or righteousness. Because there's that battle, the flesh and the spirit, right? I've noticed that I've been quoting often to people around me what Jesus said to the disciples when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they wouldn't pray, or they wanted to pray but they fell asleep, as well, so typical of all of us, right? He says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's just that desire. I think Romans 7 will tell us about that. To will is present, but how to perform what I want, I just seem like I can't find, I can't grasp onto. And so there's this battle within us. But though it's difficult, it's certainly not complicated. And that's important because we go from difficult to complicating things. It's amazing how good we are at taking a simple truth in God's Word and radically complicating it. To the point where we are so mixed up, and maybe we sit down with someone else who we respect in the Lord, and we share where we are in our relationship with the Lord, and we complicate it so much they're confused. And they don't even know how to to guide us through it. It's just like, whoa, you know, and it's simply this. It's this simple. Love the Lord your God with all of your being. That's what he's saying. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Jesus adds all your mind. Every part of you. Love the Lord your God. That's it. You know, it really is that simple. And that's all we need to do. Now, there has been a phrase that I have said to myself more times than I've said to anyone else, but I've said it to others often. And it's kind of a phrase from some of my friends I'm known by. And some people don't like the phrase. It kind of gets under their skin because I say it in times that, you know, they're struggling with something. And I will just say the phrase, you know what? All you need to do is walk with God. That's it. You just got to walk with God. And I would just say that Enoch walked with God and was not. That's all he did. He just walked with God. And that's really what we're to do. Now, again, that oftentimes isn't that easy because of our flesh and sin and the stuff in the world and the devil and all this other stuff. But at the end of the day, and this is what I preach to myself, and don't think that this is the only time I preach when I'm right here. Because I preach to myself all the time. In fact, if you were driving down the street next to me at times, you would think, and you didn't know me, you would say, that guy is a psycho. Because I'm in my car preaching to myself. Typically, I'm saying things like, you just need to walk with God. That's it. Just walk with the Lord. And, you know, it's kind of frustrating to someone who's struggling because I make it sound so easy. Just walk with God. What's your problem, man? Just walk with the Lord. But really, at the end of the day, that's what we're to do. That's what Jesus is saying. Just love the Lord. Hey, He loves you. He died for you. Your sins are taken away. You're forgiven. He's cleansed you. He's your Father. He wants you to draw near to Him. What's the problem? Walk with God. And obviously the problem is me. So what do I need to do? Well, the very, very elementary basic principle of the gospel. Jesus said it. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's it. Just die to yourself and follow me. And that's what walking with God is. Again, I use the phrase that, you know, it's simple, but it certainly isn't easy. But that's our goal. You know, it helps me to be focused and to know, okay, what am I to do? And, you know, I love, and one of my life verses, and the guys at the men's retreat know it because I shared it up there, but Philippians 3, verse 13, where Paul says, I haven't arrived, I've not obtained, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What I love about that, those beautiful verses, 13 and 14 there, is that word, one thing I do. We complicate things. Jesus said, here is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, and on these two commandments, all of the other commandments hang. Everything fits together. Everything will work. Everything will flow out of those two things. And can I say, when you love the Lord your God with all your heart, the most natural thing to do when you turn to fellow man, your neighbor, is you're going to love them as well. And so that's what we find here, is just to do that one thing. And so he says, verse 6, and these are the words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Note that phrase, guys. Shall be in your heart. Notice it's gone from the mind. It must start there. I'm in no way downplaying the intellect. That's part of teaching. I mean, we need to understand the Word of God. But it must move deeper into our being than just, I know some Bible verses. It's that idea of knowing and observing carefully. So it's to be in your heart.
You shall teach them the commandments. The word of God shall be taught. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, this is beautiful. Now, again, I would point out, as we did earlier in verse 3, that it's to the sons and to the you and your sons and your grandsons. And I want to point out that this is not the job of a mother only. Can I say in the New Testament, and we don't have many verses in the New Testament about teaching children, but the one verse that we really have there is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which says that fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It speaks of men. And this is important. Now, you've got to understand something about the Jewish culture. And many cultures today that are similar to the Jewish culture. When I travel the world and do ministry in the mission field, many cultures are more communal than we are. We're very, very individualistic. And their families are very much communal. You know, you'll have in one house, you'll have, three, four generations of that family living in that house. It won't just be mom and dad and, a few kids. But there'll be multitude there. And in these cultures that are more tribal, there's a chief of the tribe, there's a leader, there's elders of the tribe, and they there are in authority. And they're all in authority over not just those that live amongst the tribe as the adults, but even the kids. And there's a communal, goal to rear up the children. And that's what the Jewish culture was like too. So this would spread beyond, and obviously we have some cultural barriers, so I'm not suggesting that, you go out in the courtyard tonight and discipline my kids as they would in Africa. I'll never forget when we were driving down this dirt road in a refugee camp in Uganda, and there I am in the car, and my brother Rob is driving the car, and one of the national guys who now is working in Sudan, and one of our missionaries, James Nika, but at that time he was just a young student, and he was in the car, and there was these three teenage boys in the bush, and they threw rocks at our vehicle. And, here we are as Christians, we want to be gracious and forgiving and whatnot, and it wasn't really a big deal. There were little pebbles or whatnot. It's not like they're throwing big boulders, and, James says, "Rob, stop the car." And Rob says, we used to do that when we were teenagers. Someone would throw, "You want to fight?" "We don't want to fight, James. We're good." Okay, no. He says, "No, Rob," and he said this, I'll never forget, "This is my culture. Listen to me. Stop this car." So Rob stops the car. James gets out. The boys, these are teenage boys. They're big kids. You see them running off into the bush. And James whistles. They stop. I was like, wow. Never seen such a thing. He says, "Come here right now." He's speaking in his language. I don't know what he's saying, but they came over. He lays them down on the dirt road. They're laying down on their stomachs. They're laying there. He walks over to a bush. He gets a switch. Okay, these are kids. These aren't his kids. I don't even know if he knew the kids, knew the parents. He gets a switch. Rob's like, "James, you don't need it. This is what we need to do." He takes a switch and he whips the kids on the back of their legs. It wasn't abusive or really too hard, but he just let them know, "You don't disrespect me. You don't disrespect your elders." It was a done deal. And these boys went off. And I was just sitting there like, whoa, I'm in another world. But that really is what the cultures were like. There was a communal teaching. There was a communal responsibility of saying, the next generation is going to be our elders. The next generation is going to be the leaders. We're passing on and we have a priority to rear them up in the ways of the Lord. Can I say in our culture, as the church, we have that responsibility as well. Maybe not to get a switch out. I know sometimes some of you might want to. But that's what we do with our children's ministry and the outreaches and the youth ministry, to invest into the next generation. It's so vital. It's so important. It's so needed. Now, I love here, and I say that too because I know not all of us tonight are parents. And certainly for the parents, this really hits home very powerfully. But certainly if you're not a parent tonight, remember, that doesn't mean, oh, this isn't for me. Just remember this, okay? There you are sitting there thinking, you know, I don't have any kids, whatnot. When I look at the kids in our church, I think, you know, one of these kids could be my pastor one day. And I think about that. One of these kids might be the next worship leader. You know, I'm you know, not a spring chicken as I used to be. And, you know, my hair's a little grayer than it once was. People used to, you know, give me a hard time for being so young and saying, you're the pastor. They don't do that anymore. Never. In fact, people I haven't seen for a few years look at me like, whoa. And they try to nicely say, your hair is a different color. Yeah, I highlight it. It's really pretty. You know, but it is important for us to think a little farther on than today and me and my life. And I love this. It says in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Notice this, that every one of us is called to be a teacher. You go, oh, I'm not a teacher. You might not be an expositor of the Bible. You might not be a teacher up here like myself. Every one of us are called to teach. That means we're all called to know. You can't teach what you don't know. And as we know and as we do, we're to teach. We're to teach them diligently to our children. It says, you shall talk of them as he gets into how to teach. And I love this. When you sit in your houses, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Listen, I think it's important for families to talk through the scriptures, maybe in a formal setting. I wouldn't say don't do that. We might call it family devotions. I'd never say, oh, you don't want to do that. But I do think that it's very valuable and very important that Christ is more than a time in our life. He is our life. Christ is our life. And there's some things in our culture that I believe have broken down that I would like to preserve in my family. You know, just even around a meal together. I think it's so important to eat together as a family. And just to talk, one thing I've done with my kids, kind of a tradition in our home, is I ask the kids, you know, what was your favorite thing today? Even when they're real little, you know, what was your favorite thing? You know, I played with Johnny across the street. You know, and just to get them to dialogue and to talk and begin to weave in the Lord, because He's such a part of our lives. See, it's when you sit down with them at a meal. Well, you got to sit down with them to talk. We live in a lifestyle that gets very busy. You know, we all sit maybe in front of a TV, or one's off playing video games, and you know, mom's on the phone, dad's on the computer, and you know, we just really need to make a concerted effort to say, you know what, we're going to draw back, we're going to come together, we're going to be a family. We wonder why kids do these crazy things and their parents never know, because they never sat with them. They never heard their hearts. They never knew what was going on in their life. And so these parents and their kids, you know, are on the internet and doing crazy stuff and planning, you know, massive suicides and shootings and things like, and they just are shocked because, you know, the kids take their food and go eat up in their room and have a, you know, computer and a TV in their room. And it's crazy. And we think that's okay and everything's going to work out. He says here, when you walk by the way. Now, they did a lot more walking, I will say, than we do. So you could maybe put this, when you drive down the road. What do your kids see when you drive? You know, really, what do they see? Is it an atmosphere in that car to talk about the Lord? Are we talking about how people are driving, you know, and not driving right and cutting, and we're mad and traffic and we're late? And it just seems like our lives are high stress and there's just not a lot of Christ. We can change that with a vision. That's what he's giving here, a vision. And I don't want to condemn anyone tonight. I want to encourage you to whatever stage you are. And don't think, well, how my kids are older and I didn't do that. No one told me this then. I wish they would have. And listen, your kids are always going to be your kids. You know, I'm 40 years old. I'm still a mama's boy. I mean, it's just what it is. And, you know, when she says stuff to me, I might take it a little different being, you know, 40 years old and having my own family, but it's still got sway over me. You know, she's really got something to say to me. She can call me up and say, Trent, I'm worried about you and I want you to know this. And she does. You know, I was up all night praying for you. And it's like, okay, I should listen. It's never too late. And remember this, if you have grandkids, that's what it's saying. Your sons. Your son's sons. You can invest. Grandparents can be some of the most effective witnesses in the Lord in someone's life. It's very powerful. When you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, you know, they would, in the culture, they would typically all sleep in one room. And they would lie down. I think it's one of the fun things about sometimes camping. You know, if you've ever been tent camping, I know some of you probably wouldn't want to do that, but, you know, there you are with the kids and you just all lie down together. You just talk. Talk about the Lord. Talk about who He is. You see, as your kids begin to realize that Christ isn't something we do at church. Christ is something that's a part of our life. The Lord is real in our lives and you talk about Him. And you just in life, in the middle of life, Jesus is there. That's powerful. It's what God's called us to. It's a beautiful thing. I believe, and let me speak to the parents just for a second here because I'm running out of time, but I believe that one of the most crucial times, especially for young kids that are still in the point of, Mom and Dad, I want to be tucked in my house, can you scratch my back? To pray with those kids. It's amazing how I can have their attention like no other time because, you know, kids, they don't really want to go to sleep. So, you know, they're a captive audience for me. And, you know, to be real honest, at that time, I'm tired. I don't want to scratch backs. I don't really want to pray. You know, I haven't seen my wife all day because I have four kids. And, you know, so I come home from, you know, the office and I'm there and it's like, get them to bed. Seal those doors off. I don't want to see them until you have to tomorrow. You know, just some good downtime. But I have learned that it's one of the most precious times. And I've had the greatest conversations about the Lord. And we've been able to pray and teach our kids how to pray at those times. And talk to them about the Lord. And you know, it's amazing how they'll talk to me about, you know, how was your day? What's going on? And get in their hearts and understand where they are. It's beautiful. And you know, and when you rise up. So it's just every point of life that the Lord is a part of your life. Therefore, it's a part of your family. It's a part of your community. And it's effective and powerful. And this is what he tells them. When you go into the land, this is what you're to do. You shall bind them as signs on your hands and put them as frontlets between your eyes. That is the word of God. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, maybe you are aware of the phylacteries. That is those things that are on a you know, rabbinical Jew. And he has this little box and he's actually a leather strap and it's on the frontlets. And they get that from here and they take it very literally. But what God is saying here is not necessarily to do that. That doesn't really do anything. You're not going to know the word better if you have something on your forehead. But he's saying, put the word of God right in front of you. Right in front of you. Put it on your hand. You know, you want to see something. We don't put a watch, you know, on our ear. We don't wear a watch typically on our ankle. We put it on our hand because it's something that we see. It's in front of us. We have the word of God. They had scrolls back then. We all have our copy of our own Bible. Open your Bible in your hand and put it before you. It's a powerful thing. Put it on your doorposts and your gates. And you know, just I went around my house looking for the Word of God. And I found, you know, all over my house, the Word of God. It's little sayings and scriptures and things. And it's good. And those kids, they grow up in that atmosphere, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's what directs us and guides us. And we grow up with it. And, you know, I don't know about you, but to write it on your hands, those little 5x7 cards or whatever they are, you know, that you can just write out a scripture and put it in your back pocket and pull it out and to allow the Word of God to really get in you and to be around you and not just a Bible on a shelf, memorizing the scriptures. The whole point is to get it in our hearts. And I really believe that we need that. And the commandments, I mean, how can you teach the commandments? How can you observe the commandments? How can you do the commandments if you don't know them? And take the Word of God and allow it to just fill your heart. That your heart is just a reservoir of the truth of God's Word. And as it is, the Holy Spirit, when you're off, when you're doing the wrong thing, He's going to bring the Word of God. It's there. Something the Lord spoke to me, and I'll close with this. Something the Lord spoke to me early on in my faith. And it's a verse from John chapter 14, verse 26, which says that the Holy Spirit will teach you these things and bring them to your remembrance. Jesus talking to His disciples. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's a teacher. He's going to teach you the Word. And He's going to bring to your remembrance the things I'm teaching you, the Word of God. And something the Lord spoke to me, He just said, you get the Word in you and I'll get it out. You memorize it. You put it in that mind of yours. You pray that in your hearts. And at that time you need it. Whether it's sharing the Lord with someone, whether it's seeking the Lord yourself for direction, or whether you're off the path and the Lord just takes that word that's in your heart, in your mind, and He convicts you with it to get you back on. You get it in, I'll get it out. It takes diligence to get it in. Can I encourage you to get it in your heart, to allow the Lord to do that work and to allow our lives to be guided by carefully observing the Word of God and allowing it to be that guide and that light to our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is truly, Lord, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And tonight, God, we ask that as we prepare our hearts for worship, we ask that You, God, would just be magnified and glorified. That You would draw us close and bring us near. And that Your Word, Lord, would go forth, God, not just from this stage, Lord, through these speakers, but would go forth into the depths of our heart. And that You would help us, God. We confess that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. You would help us, Lord, to take heed, to draw near, to allow You to just minister to us. We bless You now, Lord, and pray that You would be magnified, that You would be glorified. And we just commit this time to You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.